Friday, August 25th, and we're on our second study of Revelation. So we did our introduction last week, and now we're in chapter 1. I'll just read where we left off last week to get us going. So for review, take a look at chapter 1, and starting with verse 4. John, to the seven ecclesia that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 7. He was coming with the clouds, or he is coming, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So, question 1 on your worksheet here, which is where we left off from last week, taking a look at verse 7. When Jesus returns, who does he say will see him?
Everybody.
Yeah, every eye will see him. And if you can think, one of the ways critics would attack the Bible, one of the many ways, is with this verse. When Copernicus and Galileo made the breakthrough and were able to overcome the church by teaching that the earth was round, when biblical criticism really started to get going in the 19th century, of course, it would be impossible if he's going to return to Israel, it would be impossible for every eye to see that return. Well, it's not the case anymore with television. So with modern technology, this definitely can be fulfilled quite literally. Verse 7 goes on to say that with regard to every eye seeing him, and by the way, verse 7 really is the major theme for the whole book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about his return. His departure was 2,000 years ago. Revelation is going to be about his return. Specifically, the events preceding his return, his actual return, and the events succeeding his return. And every eye will see him when he does. Now, verse 7 also says, even those who pierced him. Any thoughts on what Jesus is getting at there? Or what the scripture is getting at there?
Even the people that weren't on his side.
Yeah.
Against them. The sinners.
Yeah, and it's actually a specific group. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 12.
But didn't we all pierce him?
But I want you to, I think what the text is getting at is a specific prophecy given by Zechariah. And I don't know if you can recall, but when we read Zechariah, chapters 12, 13, and 14 were described as the little apocalypse of Zechariah. Because believe it or not, chapter 12, 13, and 14 of Zechariah cover the exact same material as Revelation. And if you take a look at Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 9 says this. And so, again, Zechariah is talking about the events we're going to read about in Revelation. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, and it will come about in that day is the day of the Lord, that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour out on who?
The house of David.
These are Jewish folks. This is Israel. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. so that they, who's they? House of David, Israel, inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is Israel, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who's me?
Yeshua. Yes,
this is Jesus. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And so what chapter 1, verse 7 is getting at is the precondition for the return of Messiah. The precondition is the repentance of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that they will repent before he returns. And so that's why verse 7 in chapter 1 of Revelation says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, Israel. And then verse 7 of chapter 1 goes on to say, in addition to Israel, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So this would be all Gentiles. So it is to be, amen. And then verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus basically just telling us about his divinity. He's eternal, the beginning and the end. Who is and who was and who is to come. And we're going to see this theme, sub-theme repeated again. All of Revelation is about what was, what is, and what is to come. And Jesus Christ is the person who was, who is, and who is to come. So that moves us out of the greetings. Let's go into John's specific vision. And could someone read verses 9 through 11?
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that ours in Jesus was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Perfect. Thanks, Chris. So check out question 2 in your worksheet here. Where was John when he received the revelation?
Patmos.
Okay, remember it's this island. He was exiled by Domitian, likely, and on this little island off the coast of Turkey. And check out question 3, looking at verse 11. What instruction did John receive?
Write this down.
Yeah, right. Write this down. Now, I'll tell you again, you know, sometimes people don't like Revelation because it can be a little bit confusing, and some people don't view it as practical, although it is the only book of the Bible that promises that you'll be blessed. So the ironic thing, and the funny thing, is I remember last time we went through Revelation in Bible study, which was our Monday study probably 5 or 6 years ago, we had a guy drop out probably about 4 or 5 weeks into it. Guy you'd all would know, very well-known guy. And his complaint was that it wasn't practical. He wanted to read the words of Jesus. And what I want to, I was shocked because I was like, this entire text is the words of Jesus. We're reading that this is Jesus Christ telling John what to write down.
The revelation of Jesus Christ.
I was just like, what? So, yeah, don't think this is any second grade material you're reading. This is, you know, this is Jesus Christ speaking. So verse 9 here, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, again, Domitian had launched this empire-wide persecution, and John is telling us this is why he's on Patmos, because of the testimony of Jesus, because he's not, and remember this, the persecution of the Romans was, look, you either renounce your faith or you're going to die. You either sacrifice to our gods or you're toast. And you'll see in this letter, a lot of the material that Jesus gives to the believers is that don't back down. Do not abandon me. And John is saying, look, he's on Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. Just as a small little aside here, when John identifies himself in verse 9, how does he identify himself?
Your brother.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? One of the most offensive ideas in the New Testament is the idea of clergy versus laity. It's nowhere taught in the New Testament. And John, who is an apostle, who is the man, who was the guy that Jesus loved, who is the leader of the congregation in Ephesus, the last surviving apostle, he's not telling everyone, I am the super apostle, or I am master bishop, or I am, he says, I am your brother. I'm a fellow. It's the priesthood of all believers in this law of Messiah that we're under. So, it's a small point, but I want to take note of verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now, when it says the Lord's day, this is not Sunday. This is, the Greek actually translates a Lordy day, believe it or not. This type of information accompanies a lot of the prophetic material in the Old Testament when they get these visions. So what all John's telling us, he's in a day overcome by the Spirit, a Lordy day, a day that is infused with this vision that he's about to get from a voice behind him, like the sound of a trumpet. And it tells him specifically, like Chris read in verse 11, write down what you see and send it to these seven congregations in Asia, and specifically Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So, now we're going to look at, well, what did he see? He's just been told to write it down. What exactly does he see? And could someone read verses 12 through 16?
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a gold sash around his chest. His head and hair were as white as snow, and his eyes were as blazing fire. His feet were like the bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance.
Okay, thanks, Paul. So question four in your worksheet here. How does John describe the person that he sees in 13, 14, and 15?
Pretty impressive.
Yeah. White hair. Like pure. Snow, yeah. Pure. Eyes like flame. Feet like burnished bronze. I mean, very intimidating, even. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And what does this person hold in his hand?
Seven stars.
Seven stars. Okay, now, again, what we talked about last week is there is quite a bit of symbolism in Revelation. For the most part, the text is going to be good because it's going to give us an explanation of what the symbols mean. So we'll find out in a second what these symbols mean. But this guy holds seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, the other way this person is described in verse 13 is Son of Man. And Yeshua, when he preached his gospel to Israel 2,000 years ago, his gospel being to the nation of Israel, repent, because the Messianic kingdom's here, he called himself the Son of Man. And in doing that, he was invoking this scripture. Take a look at Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And Daniel, we're going to look at chapter 7 specifically. Daniel, much of Daniel is also prophetic in nature about the future of Israel and the ministry of the Messiah. In fact, chapter 7, we're not going to read all chapter 7, but chapter 7, God gives Daniel a vision similarly to the vision given to John. But 500 years, 600 years before John gets this vision on Patmos, God gives this vision to Daniel about the future of the world. And he provides symbolism with regard to four beasts. And these four beasts represent four world empires that are going to be the entire sum of human history, Gentile empires. Suffice it to say that at the end of this period of history, when history wraps up, take a look at chapter 7, verse 11. This is Daniel as he's having this vision. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Don't get too hooked up, don't get too off track there, but the horn actually, Daniel, is actually this person called the beast in Revelation. And I kept looking until the beast was slain, we'll get to it later in Revelation, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was appointed to them for an appointed period of time. Verse 13, here's where I want you to focus. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. And just remember, by the way, when we read Revelation, the majority of what we read is almost a verbatim quotation from the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's basically a cut and paste of the material of the prophets and put into Revelation. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, when he sees, behold, with the clouds of heaven, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about, or God is giving to John in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 7, saying that he's coming with the clouds, or in the clouds. So Daniel 7, verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. This is Jesus, Messiah. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, Yahweh, God the Father, and was presented before him. The Son of Man is presented before the God the Father. Verse 14. And to him, to who? To the Son of Man. To the Son of Man was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, Jew and Gentile, all nations and men of every language might serve him. Who? The Son of Man. His dominion, whose dominion? The Son of Man's dominion, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom, whose kingdom? The Son of Man's kingdom, is one which will not be destroyed. And Jesus, when he came to Israel 2,000 years ago, came announcing this kingdom and declaring himself to be that Son of Man. And so when you come back to Revelation chapter 1, when John tells us in verse 13 that he saw one like the Son of Man, he's having an exact same vision of this person that Daniel had 600 years earlier. This one who will reign and all nations will serve him, and who was presented before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. So we're actually going to get an interpretation of some of these symbols here. Could someone read verses 17 through 20?
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lamps, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Okay, great. Thanks, Barry. So take a look at question six in your worksheet here. How does John react upon seeing this person?
Position of worship.
Yeah, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And I think the idea, you're right, is worship, but also great fear. Like, not even worthy to be in this person's presence. And by the way, again, this is a very typical reaction among people that are visited by an angel or visited by some kind of heavenly vision. It's typically great dread. If you can recall, for those in our Monday study, when the unnamed angel goes to Zacharias in the temple to tell him that John the Baptist is in his Elizabeth's womb, Zacharias thinks he's dead. Zacharias thinks, that's it, it's done. My time is up. I mean, great fear. Significant amounts of fear. And it's, what does the fear come from? It comes from likely just the purity and the holiness of his identity compared to us, which is really, really, without his shed blood, extremely evil and wicked, and should be evaporated in his presence. But the reply that Jesus gives to John when he falls at his feet is, do not be afraid. Verse 17, for I am the first and the last. And again, announcing his divinity. Verse 18, and the living one, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So this is him speaking about his resurrection. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, two other points I want to make. Back up to verse 16 for a second. Verse 16 tells us, in his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, the theme of Revelation is his return. There's a number of sub-themes. Another sub-theme is judgment, as you'll see. Judgment. And the fact that Yeshua has this two-edged sword, we're going to see this two-edged sword quite a bit. And it's to tear people up. And we see Jesus on his return as judge. Now, Yeshua actually, the three offices described in when Israel was a theocracy, right under Yahweh, before Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, was these three offices were divided: prophet, priest, and king. And they all had different roles: prophet, priest, and king. Yeshua actually, the word tells us, fulfills all of these roles: prophet, priest, and king. In this person, we have a prophet, priest, and king. When he came to Israel 2,000 years ago, he came as a prophet. In fact, a lot of the people asked him, are you the prophet? Speaking about this person that Moses said would come to Israel as Messiah. And his role as prophet was just like the role of Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of the prophets that had come, were assigned to go to Israel. They were all told to go to Israel to tell Israel, you got to repent. You got to get right, or else bad, bad things are going to happen. And Yeshua's message was no different. His gospel was repent. The kingdom's near. Unfortunately, the nation as a nation did not repent. And upon his crucifixion and his resurrection, where did Jesus go? Anyone know? Yeah, where at in heaven? Anyone know?
Right hand
of the Father. That's exactly right. Does anyone know what his role is with regard to us while he's in heaven?
He's our
intercessor.
Intercessor. Yeah, and he's an intercessor. That's the major role he plays. He now functions as priest, our intermediary. He intercedes.
He's in the box.
See, that's right. At the right hand of the Father. So that's his role now, functional role now. When he returns, he will fulfill his role as king. He will be king. And in kings, in monarchies, you don't have checks and balances. You don't have a judiciary branch and an executive branch. In a monarchy, you have the king. And the king is judge. And this righteous king will judge when he is king. Take a look at verse 19. And let me refer to verse 7. What is John instructed to write in verse 19?
All this now and coming.
Yeah. Again, the sub-theme. Jesus says, I am the one who was, who is, and is to come. And he's just told John, write this down. And now we're finding out what's he supposed to write down. And here's what he's supposed to write down. The things which you've seen. Kind of what have you seen, John? And this is going to be a combination of what he's just seen and also the Gospel of John. What he saw as he walked with the Master on earth. So John is going to write down what he's seen. He's going to write down the things which are present status update, State of the Union, and the things which will take place after these things. After what things? After what he's seen, and after what is. He's going to write down what will be. This is the prophetic portion of Revelation. And taking a look at verse 20, question 8 asks, what do the seven stars and the seven lampstands? Here we get the key to the puzzle. What do the seven stars and the seven lampstands represent?
Those other churches?
Yeah, the stars are the angels of the seven ecclesia in Asia. The angels of the second seven ecclesia in Asia. Well, if the stars are these angels, what are the lampstands? They're the actual ecclesia, these congregations. See that in verse 20? Now, what does that mean? It's a good question. Do these congregations in Asia have angels in charge of them? It may be. One of the translations of the Greek word angel is actually messenger. And it may be that this, you know, again, it's probably a minority view, but these may be the leaders of these congregations. All we know is that the stars that he has in his hand represent these messengers, and the lampstands he ends up walking among that John sees, that he's to write down, represent these congregations, these ecclesia in Asia. Now, John, for the most part, has written down what he's just seen.
To Chris, could that also mean those stars are kind of a symbol that they will begin to enlighten these people? These people will begin to see the truth where it's been difficult for them in the past.
It could be.
Is that reading too much?
No, I mean, that's not necessarily reading too much. I think I would just stick with the what we're told, that you know, they're the messengers and the and these ecclesia. But I think
there would be a duplicate meaning with it.
Yeah, definitely. So John is described to a large degree right now what he's seeing. Now he's about to describe the things that are. Now he's going to be told to write down the things which are. And that begins at chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 7. And I don't know, my Bible, this is red, red lettering, which means, again, you know, even the editors agree this is Jesus speaking. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the ecclesia in Ephesus, write this down. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this. Verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Verse 3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Verse 4. But I have this against you. Against who? Congregation in Ephesus. You've left your first love. Verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Well, who's fallen? The church in Ephesus, the congregation in Ephesus. And therefore, repent. 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 And do the deeds you did at first, or else, that's, you want to get hold of that if you're getting a letter. I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Verse 6. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So question 9 in your worksheet here, John's just been told, get ready to write, dude. You're going to write about what you've seen, what is, and what's to come. Who's the first person he's instructed to write to?
Ephesians.
Yeah, the Ephesians. Church in Ephesus, good. Question 10, who is the one identified at verse 1? This is Jesus. Question 11 in your worksheet here. What are the deeds of this church in Ephesus? Looking at verses 2 and 3 specifically. What are their deeds?
Hard work. Perseverance.
Yeah. Toil. Perseverance. Good. They don't tolerate evil men. And these are commendations. This is praise being heaped on this church in Ephesus. They don't tolerate evil men. And in what way do they not tolerate evil men in verse 2?
They test and challenge, authenticate.
Yeah, good. Because apparently, when you read verse 2, there were people that were hanging out among them that were calling themselves... What might they have been calling themselves in verse 2?
Apostles.
Apostles.
No, they're not.
Yeah. Were they?
No, apparently not.
No. So verse 2 actually gives us one of the major concerns about this very age that we're in. While he's at the right hand of God, the primary concern that we have to deal with as his disciples is not Barack Obama. It's not Kim Jong-un. It's not pornography. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. The number one threat to your soul is disclosed here. And in Acts chapter 20, let's go there. Chapter 20, this is Paul on his way to Jerusalem, and he has a very, very serious warning. To a congregation of believers close to Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, could someone read verses 28 through 31?
Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears.
Okay, great. Thank you, Barry. And so, believe it or not, Paul, again, this is the greatest threat that we face. This is greater than the threat of Rome. It's the threat of, well, first of all, he's telling these are overseers, these are leaders of the congregation, verse 28, he's saying, be on guard for yourselves and the people you're leading. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. As shepherds, you need to shepherd the congregation because it's what he purchased. And Paul says this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These are people that actually look like you and talk like you, but their agenda is not his.
Just like cancer.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And Paul says, you got to be on the lookout. And he says, even in verse 30, even more scary, and from among you. Again, we're not talking about, you know, Muslims. We're not talking about Buddhists. We're not talking, we're talking about with among you will arise these guys that aren't about me. And that is the story of the last 2,000 years. We're off in all kinds of wrong directions because people are leading people and teaching them crazy stuff. And it's so crazy that people actually grow up hearing it and they believe it's true. So come back to Revelation chapter 1.
Just to support that, Chris, Franklin Graham's first paragraph here. Our country is in desperate need of a shepherd.
Right there. That's a good point. Now keep in mind, the other thing too is this commendation and this warning is not for a nation. So I think that's a good point, but it's not for the United States. Because is the United States the ecclesia?
No.
The United States is the world. And so he's not speaking really to the United States. He's not speaking to a nation per se. He's speaking to a group of, a very tiny group of people within the nation, his disciples. And this is a warning for his disciples. This is what you're in danger of. So coming back to Revelation chapter 2, when he says, he commends them because they actually tested these folks, which claim who they are and they're not, and they found them to be false. Now again, when you are dividing up over issues, that can be seen as divisive, and it's not easy to do, and it's can be scary. But apparently, these guys in Ephesus did it, and they're commended for it. These guys that throughout their history and immediately from the get-go got into Ephesus, just like Paul had warned. But Ephesus was pretty alert to it at the time. Verse 3 in chapter 2, you have perseverance and endurance for my name's sake, and I'm not growing weary. Again, this is probably a praise for the fact that during this persecution, they haven't abandoned their confession of faith. They haven't abandoned Jesus. They haven't sacrificed to other gods. So that's a praise for that. But despite all this, verse 4, he has this against Ephesus. They left their first love. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Revelation 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Thirty-five years ago, Paul wrote a letter to these folks. And in this letter, Paul tells these folks that Jesus was now addressing his letter to 35 years later. Paul says to them in chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. In other words, they were commended for a love of Jesus and of each other. And so back in Revelation, 35 years later, chapter 2, verse 4, when Jesus accuses them of having left their first love, it is likely a reference to some kind of watering down of their passion for him or for each other. We don't know for sure, but that's probably the best deduction. But this same congregation who Paul wrote this letter in our Bible to is described as having fallen. Verse 5. Verse 5, he instructs this church to do what? Verse 5.
Repent.
Yeah. Have you ever had anyone tell the church to repent? I haven't. I've heard people tell the United States they got to repent, and I've heard people tell non-believers they got to repent. I've never heard anyone tell the church, you got to repent. Never heard it.
I might have said something to the pastor at some point. Not his words. You have to repent, but... I said to him once, hey, you know, you're as a leader of the church, you're not supposed to be of the world, but your Instagram account looks pretty much of the world to me. Well, I'm working and you're taking 30 days off to go to Disney World. And
well, keep in mind that this message to this congregation Ephesus is exactly the same message that Jesus gave to Israel before Israel got tore up. Repent. And they didn't. And Israel got tore up. So he's telling the church, never heard it, never heard it said, but he's telling it, you need to repent. You are steeped in some deep doo-doo, and you need to turn this thing around, or else we're heading into some bad waters. Verse 6 goes on, I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless this church repents. That's not, I don't, who knows? I mean, what does that mean? Scary. Verse 6, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who are these Nicolaitans? We'll find out next Friday.